Joshua chapter 8. I don't have any songs to sing about AI, so we'll just go into the study tonight. Joshua 8. Remember, the whole theme of the book of Joshua is victory in Jesus. You know, what the Christ said, I'm come that you might have life and that more abundantly. And so this is the life he purchased for us from the cross. And so how do we live that life? We've been learning that in Joshua. And many of the different ways being, you know, he said, told Joshua, get into the fight. Be strengthened. Be courageous. Let me take the lead. We have learned so many lessons about how to experience that victorious life Christ won for us through the cross. But last week, or 2 weeks ago, I guess, we learned last week. When was Mother's Day? Not last week. So last week we learned about the problem in Jericho, right? Where Achan stole the stuff. So we learned that secret sin will keep us from that victory. So after Israel deals with the secret sin, God is not angry with them anymore. That's how chapter 7 ends. It says the Lord turned from the fierceness of his anger. So he's not angry with them anymore for violating their part of the deal. And with God's favor now restored, it's time for Israel to return to Ai, the place of defeat. But do it the right way this time, all right? So chapter 8, we're going to make that return. It says, and the Lord said unto Joshua, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Take all the people of war with you, and arise. Go up to Ai, for see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people, and his city, and his land. And you shall do to Ai and her king as you did unto Jericho and her king, only the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. Lay you in ambush for the city behind it. So here we see this little introduction before Joshua begins to set the military in array to fight this battle. And I love how it starts off here about, before we even get into the battle, how we're going to do things the right way. How they're going to do it differently this time. And the first thing, if we're going to do things the right way, if we're going to experience the victory Christ has for us, we have to do things the right way. Otherwise, you won't. And the first key or first step to doing things the right way is you need to understand your position in Christ. He comes to him before he gives any instructions and he says, fear not, neither be thou dismayed. Fear not, neither be thou dismayed. The word there, dismayed, is an interesting word. It's a little bit different than the word we've been using to describe, you know, how the Canaanites felt. The word here, it doesn't just mean to have a feeling of discouragement, you know, because you're afraid or you're panicked or you're confused. But it means to have those feelings because something has been shattered. You ever had it where just things were smooth sailing and all of a sudden a curveball comes in and just all that is shattered and now you don't know what to do? That's kind of where Joshua was when the Lord hit him with that information that someone has taken something from Jericho. He was floored. Everything that was going right, they were good with God, they had his favor. Now in his mind, it's all shattered. And so the Lord tells him, he says, don't be afraid, neither be now dismayed. Don't look at it that way, because that's not the case. See, and then there's a colon, which means God pauses before he says, take all the men of war. God pauses because Joshua must understand this before they move forward. He needs to understand this. See, Joshua was so stunned that when God told him that someone stole something from Jericho. But he wasn't just stunned, he was afraid. We did exactly what God told us not to do. How can God continue to give us his favor after we violated the most basic and clear command that he gave to us? So even after dealing with Achan, Joshua believes their favor with God is shattered. Maybe God won't wipe them out, but he certainly won't give us the rest of the land. And so God puts all of those fears, all of those worries to rest before any instructions about how to defeat Ai. Why is that? Why does that come first? Because even if you understand God's instructions, you won't be able to carry them out correctly if you don't understand your position in Christ. You won't. I grew up in my young Christian faith in a church that believed the Word of God, taught the Scriptures, it was good. But most of it focused on what I'm supposed to do for God. I was never in doubt about what I was supposed to do for God. I understood repentance. I understood obedience. I understood faithfulness. I understood tithing. I understood serving. I understood holiness. I understood all those things. But man, my life wasn't looking like it. I knew what I needed to do. But like Paul, who says, I consent with my mind that the law is good, but the power to do it, I don't find it. There were no resources in and of myself. No strength in my own energies, in my own efforts, my own abilities to actually perform it. And see, what happens then, of course, is condemnation sets in. Well, you must not really be saved. God doesn't love you. God's done with you. You've gone too far. You've sinned too many times. You've blown it too many times. God's done with you. All those things begin to set in, and so you just kind of either continue to just walk around stumbling and in condemnation, or you give up. And that will keep us from the victory Christ has for us, even though we're legitimate children of God. And so the Lord, He wants Joshua to understand, I am not upset at you. You have my favor. Go forward. Don't be afraid. Paul spends the entire first three chapters of the book of Ephesians telling us who we are in Christ, right? He said, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. This is at the start, verse 3 of Ephesians 1. After he says the greetings, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We are seated in heavenly places with Christ, and this is what that means. Spends three chapters telling us. And at the end of those three chapters, after he's established who we are in Christ, what Christ has accomplished for us on the cross, it's at that moment when he begins to say, now, you know who you are. Now act appropriately. Wherefore, he says, let us walk worthy of our calling, the calling wherewith Christ has called us. You have the name Christian. Now live up to your name. This is how you do it. So we have to understand what God's done for us before we can try to go out and obey his instructions. So do you understand tonight that God loves you? Do you understand that he's forgiven all your sin? That he's for you? That he wants to bless you? Because you're in Christ? You're accepted in the Beloved? You've been seated in heavenly places with Christ Jesus? A joint heir with him? You who were far away have been brought near? All of those things are true about you if you've come to Christ. So, Joshua, don't be afraid. Don't be dismayed. Things aren't shattered. I'm not done with you yet. Now, next, we see the second step to doing things the right way is not just understanding who we are in Christ, but we need to follow what we already know we're supposed to do before trying to move on to new ventures. Follow what we already know we're supposed to do before trying to go into new ventures. He says, I want you to take all the people of war with you and arise and go up to Ai. The word here, all, of course, it means all. And that's a direct contrast to the spies' recommendation last time. Remember, they came back and they said, it's just a small town. You don't need to send the whole army up. Let's conserve our strength. Just send a few soldiers. And, of course, Joshua sends a few soldiers and they get whooped. Israel didn't get proper instructions from God about Ai the last time because they'd been disobedient with the old instructions concerning Jericho. So I don't doubt that Joshua went to the Lord and said, Lord, what do we do? But the Lord was saying, you already know what you need to do and it hasn't been done. So we're not going to talk about Ai until you finish Jericho. So when they didn't and they went up on their own, they didn't go in the wisdom of God. I can't expect God to give me wisdom for a new venture in faith when I've ignored the clear instructions he's already given me. It's kind of like pondering whether God wants you to go on the church mission trip while you're in the middle of robbing the bank. Seriously. I mean, I know that's an extreme example and I'm using it for clarity, but I mean, we do the similar thing. You know, I knew a guy that would go into his prayer closet and pray for God to kill his wife because she was such a bad wife. Lord, you know how much I suffer. You know how much I struggle. He was an abusive, violent man. What are you thinking? God's leading doesn't work that way. You know, he doesn't whisk us away to some new adventure when we haven't obeyed him in our current task. So be faithful where you are. That's how you can hear clearly when God has a new task for you. Anytime I got some confangled idea in my head, and I know I'm not really being obedient to what God's put in front of me, I know that's not the Lord. Because that's not how he works. Anytime I go to the Lord, Lord, can we talk about this? And the Lord's like, well, actually, I'd like to talk to you about what I've been trying to talk to you about for the last month, but you're not listening. Well, I don't want to talk about that, Lord. I'd like to talk about this. The Lord goes, no, I want to talk about this. And we're not going anywhere else until we talk about it. And if I'm stubborn, well, I can go around in circles for a while. But it always comes back to the thing God put his finger on. I want this, Will. I don't want to give you that yet, Will, Lord. Okay, but that's what I want. So we're not going further, are we? No, we're not. Now, the command to go up to Ai would require Israel to muster their courage because it went horribly last time. So at this point, then, God gives Joshua promise. So if we're going to do things the right way, we got to understand who we are in Christ. We need to follow the instructions that we know we're supposed to do before moving on to new ventures. But thirdly, we need to trust in God's promises. Look at what he says here at the end of verse 1. He says, see, I have given into your hand the king of Ai. See means you must pay attention to this. And it's a command. It's imperative. You must pay attention to this, Joshua. I have given into your hand the king of Ai and his people and his city and his lands. And you shall do unto Ai and to her king as you did unto Jericho and her king. You need to pay attention to this, Joshua. Not the past failure. Not the horrible results. Focus on my promise. Focus on my promise. Listen. If you're here tonight and you've had failures, do not let those past failures be an obstacle to your future obedience. I can't tell you how many times, you know, the Lord said, Will, I want you to do this. And I go, God, every time I do that, I blow it. I don't get it right. I fail. And it's not like the Lord's going, oh, that's right. I forgot. Okay, let's skip that. The Lord doesn't do that. Oh, yeah, Michael, why didn't you remind me of that? Gabriel, where were you on that one? You know, we dropped the ball here. You're fine. You're free to go, Will. Never. The Lord always tells me the same thing. I'm going to be with you. I'm never going to leave you. And I'm going to give you victory. So go out and be obedient to me. Yes, you're weak. Yes, you messed up in the past. But when you have clear instructions from God, you need to move forward in his faithful promise. Something David said in Psalm 57, verse 2. I had never seen it before, and I was in Israel, and one of the pastors was teaching on it. But David says this about the Lord. He says in Psalm 57, 2. And actually wrote next to my Bible. I do this on special moments. I write the point, you know, that this was kind of David's philosophy of life. And then I wrote Israel 2017. I do that in my Bible a lot when God really impacts me in some way. And I encourage you to do the same thing because sometimes you need to be reminded. But David said in Psalm 57, 2, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performs all things for me. Do you know when David wrote that? He wrote that when he was in the cave of Abdullah. He wrote that when he was farthest away from actually seeing the reality of the anointing of Samuel for his kingship. He's on the run. His family's in hiding in Moab. I mean, he's alone pretty much. But he says this, I will cry unto God most high, unto God that performs all things for me. What a cool philosophy of life. Well, things are a mess right now, but I will cry out to the Lord because he's the one who finishes the work. He's the one who gets it done. David later in life said something very similar at the end of Psalm 138, verse 8. Psalm 138, verse 8. We read it in our scripture reading. He said in Psalm 138, verse 8, the Lord will perfect or complete that which concerns me. Thy mercy, O Lord, endures forever. That's why, because you love me. David's philosophy of life was that, Lord, I'm going to cry out to you because you're going to perform all these things for me. You're the one that takes care of me. You're the one that gets the job done. It's not about me. And the Lord will complete that which concerns me. Why? Because you never stop loving me. You never stop loving me. So, maybe God's telling you to do something and it's, you think, Lord, I'm just going to blow it again. Why even bother? Well, God will perform all things for you. He'll complete that which concerns you. We see the New Testament, right? He which has begun a good work in you. How does it finish? Completed unto the day of Christ Jesus, right? He will complete it. You're gonna break the tape, guys. And he's gonna present you before his throne faultless with great joy. Not faultless, like, well, he's just faultless because of me and not really excited about him being here. Faultless with great joy. One of the biggest hindrances, I think, to experiencing the victory we have in Christ is our refusal to operate in grace. It's been for me. It's almost always that. It's almost always comes down to that. My refusal to operate in grace. To keep insisting that I've got to somehow measure up to God, earn His favor somehow. You know, be good enough for Him to bless me. Be good enough for Him to love me. Be good enough for Him to want to use me. You name it, fill in the blank. Do you know David wasn't a man after God's own heart because he got everything right all the time? Talk about a crazy life. Honestly, if we put David up there, it'd probably end up as a really lewd and atrocious HBO series. Seriously. I mean, it's not pretty when you look at a lot of things in his life. It's a lot of mistakes along the way. Some of them just common mistakes that people make, and some of them horrible. Horrible things. David was a man after God's own heart because he had a heart of repentance. When he did blow it, you know, when the Lord confronted him with it, he would repent. He'd confess it. He wouldn't blame anybody else. The Lord, it's all on me. I strayed. And then he moved forward 100% in grace. David, one of the craziest stories, after he sins with Bathsheba and she gets pregnant, and of course, you know, the Lord, baby gets sick after it's born and dies. And David's fasting and, you know, praying and mourning as the baby's dying and crying out to God for mercy because he knows this is his fault. And when the Lord takes the baby home, the Bible says David goes, takes a shower, goes out and eats. And somebody came to him and said, David, I mean, the whole time that the baby was still alive, you were like in mourning but now everything's fine? Well, I don't get it. And David said, you don't understand something. He can't come to me, but I will go to him someday. He said, I've made things right with God. There's no use for me pining now. I didn't do that because I felt guilty and I just, you know, I was hoping maybe God would see my guilt and maybe do something nice for me. I did it because that's the right thing to do, is to cry out to God for mercy. And now, God answered it a different way. For me, it's just to move forward with the Lord. Because I know I'm forgiven. There's nothing else for me to mourn about. Crazy, isn't it? But he got it. He got it. A man after God's own heart. That's why. Not because he was great or did all these awesome things. Or he was always holy. So let's not imitate David's mistakes, but let's be people after God's heart, right? Amen? Now we go back to Joshua chapter 8. And we see the last way to do things right. You say, wait a second, well, this is verse 2 still. Well, most of this is laying the groundwork of how to do things right, and then Israel does it. So, number one, you need to know who you are in Christ. Number two, you need to follow what you already know you're supposed to do. Number three, trust in God's promises. And here, number four, you need to follow God's instructions. He says to him, only, in the middle of verse 2, the spoil thereof and the cattle thereof shall you take for a prey unto yourselves. It's going to be just like Jericho with these two exceptions. All right, you can take plunder from the city of Ai for yourselves. And secondly, it's not going to be the walls coming down. You're going to lay an ambush for the city behind it. So you can carry off the goods of the people you've conquered this time. And the city is going to be defeated by setting an ambush. It's interesting because you think, well, why does God need an ambush? Well, he doesn't. But this is how he's going to do it this time. We'll say, well, why doesn't God just think they have all these huge army compared to Ai? Why not just overwhelm them? Well, God's not just interested in victory. He's interested in preserving his people. And sure, Israel could throw superior numbers at Ai's 13-foot thick wall, but at what cost? The safest way to do this would be to get Ai soldiers to come outside the wall to fight. And this was God's plan to accomplish that. So follow God's instructions. So That's the right way to do things. Now, Joshua, now he's got to live that out. So verse 3. So Joshua rose and all the people of war to go up against Ai. Joshua chose out 30,000 mighty men of valor and sent them away by night. And he commanded them, saying, behold, you shall lie in wait against the city, even behind the city. Go not very far from the city, but be ye all ready. Joshua was from Florida. Be you all ready. The idea here is Israel's best fighting men would be selected for this ambushing force. That's what the phrase mighty men of valor means here. It means the elite forces, their most elite soldiers, their best fighting men. And these guys, they would travel out and they would lie in wait. That means to hide against the city, which means near or toward the city, but it says behind it, which means to the west side of it. Israel was on the east side, so going behind the city would be the west side. And they were to stand there the entire time in formation, ready to fight. Now, they didn't know when the time would come for them to fight. We're going to learn later on that Joshua was going to raise his spear, and that would be the signal. So at this point, they just got to be ready to go, not knowing when go time is, just always being ready, right? Kind of like we're supposed to be with Christ, right? We're the Bible says he's made us a kingdom of priests. We're those mighty men and women of valor, right? You ladies are the elite soldiers of Christ's army, right? That's what we are. And we're supposed to always be ready. Always be ready for Christ, waiting for the trumpet to blow. Well, that's what they're to do. Joshua's part, verse 5, and I and all the people that are with me, we will approach unto the city. They're going to go up to the city like they're going to lay siege to it. Verse 5, all the people that are with me will approach unto the city, and it shall come to pass when they come out against us like they did the first time we fought them, that we will flee before them. And I love what Joshua says here, for they will come out after us. He has so much confidence now in God's plan. They will come out after us. He says, and we will flee before them until we have drawn them out from the city, for they will say, hey, they flee before us just like the first time. That's why we're going to flee before them. So now you might be thinking, well, why would Ai leave the safety of their walls when they have an inferior force? I mean, if they're out there, you know, and they're this massive force compared to Ai, why would they leave the city to do anything? Well, because they whooped Israel last time, right? They beat them bad last time. And you know, when God's people try to fight in their own strength, they look absurdly weak. I don't know about you, that's how I am. I'm a mess. Like, you know, and here I go out to fight in the Lord's army, you know, but in my own strength, I'm just this little peewee going out there. You know, that's just mockery of the... It'd be like me going out to fight Goliath if God didn't call me to fight Goliath. When Goliath said, what, do you send out my flea or a dog? Do you send out fleas to attack me? Well, if I'm fighting my own strength, I am. And that gave confidence to Israel's enemies. We see time and time again that would happen throughout Israel's history. Where because they would go out in their own strength and Israel would go, oh, really? Okay. I mean, their enemies would go, oh, okay, really? And then they'd whoop them. Ai is feeling pretty cocky right now. They're feeling like, yeah, we got these guys. So Joshua knows they'll take the bait. And when they do, the ambushers are to strike. Verse 7. Then you shall rise up from the ambush and seize upon the city. Take possession of the city. For the Lord your God will deliver it into your hand. And it shall be when you have captured the city that you shall set the city on fire. You got to go find the king and any important individuals there who can rally forces there. He says, when you take the city, then you will raise it with you. Set the fire, city on fire. According to all the commandment of the Lord shall you do. See, I have commanded you. So the reason they're going to set fire to the city is so that the soldiers of Ai won't have anywhere to fall back to. They'll be caught between the hammer and the anvil. Good plan. But will it work? Well, verse 9. Joshua therefore sent them forth, the 30,000 men. And they went to lie in ambush and abode between Bethel and Ai on the west side of Ai, but Joshua lodged that night among the people. So the smaller army goes west to get into position. There's a wadi to the northwest of Ai, which forms an almost perpendicular wall to the rock quarry. Remember last time that Israel fled? They fled into the rock quarry and they were, you know, sitting ducks for Israel's spearmen. Ai's spearmen. And so this wadi runs kind of perpendicular to it. And it kind of provides this perfect wall where you can't see into the wadi because of the quarry. So it makes an ideal hiding spot. That's probably where they were. And so Joshua, he stays that night with the people. And then early in the morning, it says he rose up and he numbered the people. That's not really an accurate translation. It means he mustered the people. He put them into ranks, got the army moving. And then he went up, he and the elders of Israel, in front of the people on the way to Ai. And all the people, even the people of war that were with him, they went up and they drew near. And they came before the city and they pitched on the north side of Ai. It would be more of a mountainous area, a better defensive position. But there was a valley between them and Ai. So there's this valley down there, which would be an inferior position. Israel doesn't camp there for now. We'll see that becomes part of the bait. So Joshua here, he moves the army. They're now there looking like they're going to lay siege to the city of Ai. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 12. And Joshua took about 5,000 men. So now this is a third force. And he set them to lie in ambush between Bethel and Ai on the west side of the city. This is similar to where the other ambushes are, the 30,000. But these guys are closer to Bethel. And we'll learn about why they're there in a second. They're there to cut off aid from the city of Bethel. And, you know, because that would create some issues for Israel's plan. And I love this because with God's favor again, Joshua's now making some good military decisions instead of last time. The spies come in and go, it's just a small town. We should just send a few people to go take it. Oh, that sounds like a good idea. Now they're being wise, following God's instructions. They're not making foolish military decisions now. And now verse 13, when they had set the people, even all the host that was on the north of the city, and their liers in wait on the west of the city, when everyone was set, Joshua went that night into the middle of the valley. He took his armed forces, the one laying siege to the city, the only one that the king of Ai could see, and he camps that night in the valley. Now guess what you think the king of Ai is doing? His mouth is watering. He's going, they're in the low ground. They're sitting ducks again. These guys don't know how to fight. We'll just take them. We'll send out a sortie. We'll take them. Look at verse 14. It came to pass when the king of Ai saw it, that they hasted and rose up early, and the men of the city went out against Israel to battle, he and all his people, at a time appointed before the plain. But he did not know that there were liars in ambush against him behind the city. So here we see that Joshua sets the trap, sets the bait, and the king of Ai takes the bait. It says he hasted when he saw it in the morning, when the scouts came back with reports. The word hasted there means to do something in a hurried manner, implying great energy. They worked really hard to hit Israel before they would move from that inferior defensive position to a better position surrounding the city. And so it says at the time appointed, the word there means a designated time, they came out of the city to attack Israel while they were in the valley. Now, why would you need a designated time? Well, apparently he'd made a pact with the city of Bethel to work together in attacking Israel. Messengers were sent and an agreed upon early morning attack time was set. Well, guess what? Israel's got a whole army waiting for Bethel to come out of their town. They're not going to make it. So he's thinking, we're going to hit them with our men, which is not a big force. Bethel's going to hit them with their men, which would have been a bigger force. And we will do some damage and maybe even drive them off so that they never come back. Well, verse 15. And when it happens, when they attack, Joshua and all Israel made as if they were beaten before them, as if they were getting whooped. And they fled by the way of the wilderness. That was back toward Jericho, down the plain road path, a much safer retreat route than running into a rock quarry. And all the people that were in Ai were called together to pursue after them. The king empties his city. And they pursued after Joshua, and they were drawn away from the city. And then verse 17, here we see it, Bethel. So that there was not a man left in Ai or Bethel that did not go out after Israel. And they left the city open and pursued after Israel. So we see the alliance there. Both cities empty everything to drive Israel off for good. And now the trap is working, right? While Joshua is being pursued and the trap appears to be working, he, of course, cannot know that the king of Ai has emptied the city of his city of soldiers. So Joshua must depend upon God to let him know when the time is right to signal the ambush. And I love this because it shows Joshua had a part to play, but there was a supernatural part that God had to play as well. And that's how life always is. That's how our victory is always achieved. We can't just sit back and go, oh God, the victory is on you. It's not on me. I don't do things in my own strength. So just win the victory for me and I'll come and celebrate with you. We have a part to play. But anything we do for God requires a supernatural intervention from Him if we're going to succeed. So what happens? Well, verse 18. And the Lord said unto Joshua, here's the supernatural part. Stretch out the spear that is in your hand towards Ai, for I will give it into your hand. So Joshua stretches out the spear that he had in his hand toward the city. And the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand. To know that they would, to go as soon as he stretched out his hand, they had to be watching the entire time. I can't imagine whoever was in charge of the 30,000 men was sitting there chewing on some Twinkies, and all of a sudden somebody hit him and goes, hey, Joshua's raising a spear. They were vigilant, watching, waiting for that moment. They remained vigilant the entire night, the entire time, so they could move immediately when the command was given. And so the ambush arose quickly out of their place, and they ran as soon as he had stretched out his hand, and they entered into the city and took it and hasted and set the city on fire. In 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 3 and 4, Paul tells Timothy to be like a good soldier. He says to him, you therefore endure hardness as a good soldier. You know, the word hardness just means hardship. Can't imagine it was easy to stay up all night. Can't imagine it was easy to try to sneak by all the sentries around Ai. Don't imagine it was comfortable hiding out in a wadi. Wadis are not safe places. People don't usually, the reason it was a good place for an ambush is people don't go wandering in wadis because of the flash floods that can occur when rain comes. It just funnels all the rain into one place. But there they were, waiting, alert, vigilant. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. For no man that wars entangles himself with the affairs of this life. Why? So he may please him who has chosen him to be a soldier. Are you being like that good soldier? Or do you entangle yourself in less important things that keep you from being on God's task for you? Well, verse 20. When the men of Ai looked behind them, they saw, and behold, the smoke of the city ascended up to heaven, and they had no power, which means no ability. There was nowhere for them to run, no power to flee this way or that way. And the people that fled to the wilderness now turned back upon their pursuers. So the sortie that they had sent out wasn't designed to wipe out Israel. They didn't have enough soldiers to do that. It was designed to drive Israel away so they could retreat back to the safety of their walls, and hopefully Israel wouldn't come back. And they just keep doing it, hopefully to wear Israel down. But now their king's plan has become an absolute disaster. There was nowhere to retreat to. They were surrounded and their city was taken. Verse 21, when Joshua and all Israel saw that the ambush had taken the city, and that the smoke of the city ascended, that they turned again and slew the men of Ai. And the other issued out of the city against them, the ambushing force, the 30,000. So they were in the midst of Israel. They were surrounded by Israeli soldiers. Some on this side, some on that side. And so they smote them so that they let none of them remain or escape. Every soldier from Ai was killed in the battle. And so verse 23, God will judge Ai now. And the king of Ai, they captured alive, brought him to Joshua, took him alive. And it came to pass when Israel had made an end of slaying all the inhabitants of Ai in the field, all the soldiers, in the wilderness wherein they chased them. And when they were all fallen on the edge of the sword until they were consumed, that all the Israelites returned unto Ai, and they smote it with the edge of the sword. And so it was that all that fell that day, both of men and women, were 12,000, even all the men of Ai. That's why they said it was a small town. It only had 12,000 men in it, maybe 30,000 people, 25,000 people. All of them were slain on this day, though. For Joshua drew not his hand back wherewith he stretched out the spear until he had utterly destroyed all the inhabitants of Ai. Verse 27, only the cattle and the spoil of that city Israel took for a prey unto themselves, according unto the word of the Lord which he commanded Joshua. And Joshua burnt Ai and made it a heap forever, even a desolation unto this day. And the king of Ai, he hanged on a tree until evening tide. And as soon as the sun was down, Joshua commanded that they should take his carcass down from the tree and cast it at the entering of the gate of the city and raise thereon a great heap of stones that remains. Joshua says, it's still there to this day, that big, huge heap at Ai. It's still there to this day. Now, of course, some get angry when they read that the women were killed. But you know, remember when the spies went to Jericho? Who did they talk to? They stayed with Rahab, right? And what did Rahab say to those spies? All of us know that God has given you this land. All of us know that God is judging us. That included the women. Rahab was a woman. And guess what? She repented. And did God slay her? Nope. He spared her. So they made the choice to continue in their rebellion against God. They're not innocent. Rahab's words to the spies in Jericho prove that these women weren't ignorant of God's judgment. Like her, they could have repented, but they didn't. So we need to understand something here. Something, when you're explaining this to people, when they complain about this, I can't believe the soldiers did this. You need to say, stop for just a minute. Killing everyone in the city wasn't a military decision. It was God's judgment. There's a difference. It was God's judgment. And I always find it interesting because people, Christians, will feel uncomfortable with that. But God's not going to treat women and men differently when they stand before the great white throne judgment seat, is he? God's not going to look at anyone as an innocent bystander. His judgment will be sure, and it will be the same, man or woman. So why do we have a problem with this? It wasn't a military decision. It was God's judgment. Now, God permitted them to take the spoil this time, so they did. But note here that Joshua hangs Ai's king on a tree until the evening. And then when the sun goes down, he commands they should take the carcass down from the tree. And then they threw it at the entrance to the gate, and they built a heap of stones for a grave for him. But that would also be testified as a warning to not be like the king of Ai. Now, this is fascinating because in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verses 22 and 23, God, through Moses, says this to the nation of Israel. And if any man have committed a sin worthy of death, and he be put to death, you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night upon the tree, but you shall in any wise bury him that day. For he that is hanged is accursed of God. So that your land be not defiled, which the Lord your God gives you for an inheritance. Now, I wish I could say hanging him on a tree is like what you might see with the noose. That's not it at all. The word here refers to being impaled. And you would do this to set an example of this is what happens to our enemies. And so Israel didn't do it as this is what happens to our enemies. Israel did it as this is what happens to someone who disobeys God. Someone who would lead people into disobedience against God. Joshua paid attention to Moses' last words in that book of Deuteronomy. And he obeys them exactly here. So, yes, the king was made an example for leading his people into evil, for leading his people into rebellion against God. But he wasn't to be humiliated for days on end. That's why other nations did that. This was someone God loved, someone God created, and being impaled there was to be an example of what happens to rebels against such an awesome God. And to do it for the day was sufficient. This reminds me of when Jesus blasted the Pharisees in Matthew 23. It's one of the heaviest scriptures, heaviest things Jesus ever said. He says, you Pharisees, hypocrites, woe unto you, fools! You know, and he just blasts them for a good whole chapter. But where do we find Jesus at the end of the chapter? Weeping. Weeping because they refuse to repent. Listen, we are to always treat others with dignity and respect, even if they're our enemy, and even when warning them of impending judgment. Speaking the truth should always be done in love and in grace, even when the truths are heavy. Now, with Ai's defeat, the entire central hilly area of Judea is open to Israel. I mean, it is wide open. So if there is any time to take some of those strategic cities, like Jerusalem, it's now, right? But that wasn't God's plan. Turn to Deuteronomy 27 with me. We've got a few verses here left in chapter 8, but we need to explain why they're here. Deuteronomy 27. And I'm not going to give the Bible study on these verses. You can go back and get the Deuteronomy teaching on it. But I do want to read them because it explains to us why they don't invade the central plateau area. You know, all the hilly, rolling hills there in the central region. Deuteronomy 27, verses 1 through 8. And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day. And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord God gives you, that you shall set you up great stones. And I want you to plaster them with plaster. It's this white stuff so you can write on them. And you shall write upon them all the words of this law when you are passed over. Why? That you may go in unto the land which the Lord your God gives you. In other words, you need to do this first so that you can go and take the rest of the land. A land that flows with milk and honey, as the Lord God of your fathers has promised you. Therefore it shall be, when you shall be gone over Jordan, that you shall set up these stones which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and you shall plaster them with plaster. And there you shall build an altar unto the Lord your God, an altar of stones. You shall not lift up any iron tool upon the altar for the stones, but you shall build the altar of the Lord your God of whole stones, and you shall offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord your God. And you shall offer peace offerings, and you shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord your God. That has got to be the craziest thing to see an invading army do. What are they doing? Where are they going next? I don't know. They stopped in the valley between Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. Well, what are they doing there? It looks like they're throwing a party. To who? To their God. They're having church? Yeah, they're having church. And you shall write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. The rest of the chapter talks about the other things they were supposed to do, but we'll read it here back in Joshua chapter 8. That was God's instructions. As soon as you get into land, before you do anything else, you need to go here and recommit yourself to me. Remind yourself of my word, all my commandments, again. You think, well, Pastor Will, they just spent like the last like 3 months doing it there on the other side, Jordan. Yep, and they need to do it again. I don't remember which one of my kids it was. I think it was Micah. And we had finished, we had one of those kid Bibles, and we had finished reading the Bible to him. We got to the end, and he goes, wow, Dad, we finished the Bible. I said, yeah. He goes, what are we going to read next? And I said, well, the Bible. He goes, but we finished it. And I said to him, well, do you remember all of it? And Micah goes, huh, good point. So we see here in Joshua 8, verse 30. Then Joshua built an altar unto the Lord God of Israel in Mount Ebal, as Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded the children of Israel. As it is written in the book of the law of Moses, an altar of whole stones, over which no man did lift up any iron. And they offered thereon burnt offerings unto the Lord, and sacrificed peace offerings. And he wrote there upon the stones a copy of the law of Moses, which he wrote in the presence of the children of Israel. This is more than just a little tiny break. This is a big break. Now, Ebal is a little over 15 miles northwest of Ai. And the reason Israel had to fight Ai first was because you can't get to Ebal while Ai stood. So once Jericho is defeated, you can get by them. Once Ai is gone, you can get to Mount Ebal. So once those two places are defeated, Joshua obeys the Lord and he goes right there. Now you might be thinking, but this gives time for the other Canaanite kings to come up with a plan. This exposes Israel to attack. True. Very true. But here's the real question. Are any of those things actually obstacles for God? God knew all those possibilities before anyone in Israel could worry about it. I laugh at myself sometimes because, you know, I'll think I came up with a brilliant idea. And I'll come and I'll start praying. And I'm not saying it, but I'm praying it. Basically, God, you probably haven't thought about this. Right? But I'm a little concerned about this. So, you know, I think we should do this. And I have to laugh at myself. It's so foolish and prideful to think that I thought of something God hadn't planned for. If God gives me a command, it's because that's what's best for me. And he'll handle whatever repercussions there are from it. So verse 33, and all Israel and their elders and officers, their judges, they stood on this side of the ark and on that side before the priests of the Levites. What God, if you read the rest of Deuteronomy 27, God, after Joshua writes the law on these stones, would have taken a while, Israel was to call down, six tribes of Israel would be on Mount Ebal, call down the curses if they disobey his law that God will bring upon them. And then the other six tribes would be on Mount, I think it's Gerizim, I'm not, yeah, Gerizim. And they'll call down the blessings if they obey God. And it's, again, it's just to serve as a reminder. The priests should be in the middle with the ark, signifying that God was in their midst as they confessed, we understand what your word says, Lord. We get it. We know what you're saying and we agree to follow you. So all Israel and their officers, their judges, they stood on this side of the ark, on that side, and on that side before the priests of the Levites, which carried the ark of the covenant of the Lord. And notice it says, as well as the stranger, the foreigner. They were there too. As he that was born among them. So people that maybe they weren't Israeli, but they were born in their midst, they were there too. Half of them over against or near Mount Gerizim, and half of them over against or near Mount Ebal. As Moses, the servant of the Lord, had commanded before that they should bless the people of Israel. And afterward, he read all the words of the law. So once they were gathered, he reads the law to them, the blessings and the cursings, according to all that is written in the book of the law. There was not a word of all that Moses commanded, which Joshua read not before all the congregation of Israel, with the women and the little ones and the strangers or foreigners that were conversant or living with, is what that means, with them. So everyone needed to hear God's word again. Didn't mean if you were little, if you were a guy, if you were a gal, if you were Jewish, if you were not Jewish, if you were there, you needed to hear it. Everyone needed to hear God's word again and again and again and again and again. Do you see how important God's word is to our victory in Christ? It's paramount. Ultimately, if I'm going to do things the right way, I need to know what the Bible says. I need to understand who God is. I need to understand what my place is in Christ. Know what the Bible says it is. I need to rest in what God has promised me. And that will not come from feelings or hunches or even getting advice from people. It only comes from the scripture. Now, one last thing before we close. Notice the altar was built on Mount Ebal. And that's the place where the six tribes uttered the curses for disobedience. Isn't that interesting? I think it points forward to the fact that Jesus came right into our disobedience, came right into our world, the place of cursing, the place where Adam and Eve had been driven out of paradise. They'd been driven out, and that was their curse. And Jesus came right into the place of our curse, and he paid the price for our sin on the altar in heaven, you know, by going to the cross, so that we don't have to experience those curses. Romans 6:23, it says, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't that good? Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your word that gives us these precious truths in a little tiny passage that we probably don't tend to just kind of find in our, you know, daily devotional or, you know, our Bible app that, you know, gives us a daily verse for the day. But here it is, Lord, important nonetheless. Something we need to hear, lessons we need to learn, that we might do things the right way and experience your blessings. So Lord, like Israel, I pray that you would, Lord, help us to understand what our position is in you, who we are in Christ, so that we won't be afraid or dismayed, either when we fail or just when difficult times come in. Lord, that you would help us to stay on the task that you've put us on instead of always trying to run to new things. Lord, that we would be those who trust in your promises. We commit to doing that. And then, Lord, those that follow your instructions, whatever they may be, Lord, that dig into your word, learn from you, and then do what we read. Lord, please fill us with your spirit so we can do those things, do things the right way and honor you, and then experience the victory you won for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.